We're delighted to have the bishop with us on this Confirmation Sunday and to have all of our confirmands with us as well, our youth confirmands. We're delighted to have them for this special day. The bishop needs no introduction, so I'm just going to open us with a word of prayer and then invite him to the podium, and he'll have the full 45 minutes that way. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Eastertide, and we thank you for the glorious victory that your Son, Jesus Christ, won for us over the powers of sin and death. We thank you that because he has died and had been raised, we are free indeed. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant us the grace to live in this freedom, not for license, but true liberty, that we may live for you and give everything we have for your service and for the uplifting of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with our bishop now as he comes, and with our confirmands, pour upon them the grace of your Holy Spirit this day, that they may begin to live for you in an altogether new way and bring glory to your name. For we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Bishop.
Good morning. I am really glad to be here. It's always fun to be at St. Philip's of a Sunday morning. We're here a lot on Wednesdays. I am a devotee of Brian McGreevy's C.S. Lewis class, so I try to show up for that when I can. My wife is a devotee of Jeff Miller's Thursday Bible study, so she's always at that. Now the Tuesday women's gathering, she likes to go to that. And so we get to be here frequently, which is a joy, but being here for an official visit on a Sunday morning is excellent. And being able to do confirmations, it's an incredible gift. Now, many of you may think, oh, it's Confirmation Sunday, and I'm going to have to watch as all these people come forward and the bishop lays his hands on their heads and then slaps them on the side of the face. Were you told that? You were told, you know that that's going to happen? All right, so not hard. A couple of you look like you could use a nice solid one. Yeah, but it's one of those things that it can begin to feel like if you're sitting where y'all are sitting, it can feel like, oh my gosh, we just have to watch this. What I would like for you to do this morning, if you can do, and that is, as each person comes forward to be confirmed, if you would be praying for them. You'll hear me say out their name, and while I'm saying my prayer, if you could pray for them that, in fact, the Holy Spirit would fill them more and more, which is what the whole purpose of confirmation is, the filling of the Holy Spirit more and more. I was with a woman earlier this week. Does anybody know Tabitha Wang? A few of you do. Tabitha is, in the very best possible sense of the word, she's a nut. She is the most fantastic woman I've met. Speaking out of school, but I think she's 79 years old. 3 years ago at 76, she came to me and she said, I feel like the Lord is calling me to go to Mongolia. And I said, because I'm, I try to be practical. I was like, Tabitha, you're 76 years old, and do you have the resources to go to Mongolia? And she said, well, no, I'm gonna get out of my apartment, I'm gonna sell all my furniture, and I'm gonna be able to go to Mongolia. And I was like, well, what happens when you come back from Mongolia? Anyway, while she was in Mongolia, she got this vision, she says this vision from the Lord, and I have no reason to doubt her, that he was calling her to sort of till the soil for the very first Anglican church in the country of Mongolia to be planted. And again, when she called me to tell me that, I was like, Tabitha, but she's, she heard from the Lord, she's pushing through it. So she then brings this young man named Amos Erdinenyam. Amos came to ALI in September of 23. not an Anglican, not, you know, your sort of typical ALI person, but because Tabitha is Tabitha, she managed to get Amos into the mix for ALI. I remember being there the first few days of ALI. Amos had no idea what he'd gotten himself into. He didn't know anything about these Anglicans and all that sort of stuff. He didn't know that Tabitha's purpose was that he would end up getting ordained as an Anglican and plant an Anglican church. So he at first thought everybody was weird, and then over the course of time, he came to love that collection of folks. And he called about a year ago, and he said, Bishop Edgar, I feel like the Lord is calling me to plant an Anglican church here in Mongolia. And so I was in my office with Tabitha this week. This is a long story for the short point. Sorry about that. I was in my office this week with Tabitha, and she has me convinced that I'm supposed to go right around the Feast of Pentecost to lay hands on Amos and ordain him as a deacon so that this work of church planting can begin. And so I've talked to the Archbishop of Rwanda, who's the head of GAFCON, and I'm scheduled this week to talk to the Bishop of Malaysia, who would be his overseeing bishop, and get all, but here's my whole point. You're going to go, yeah, that was a long story for this. But the whole point is, when I'm with Tabitha, I feel like I'm with a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say, I don't know this, Tabitha's never said this to me, but I'm gonna guess that when Tabitha is with me, she's feeling like she's with a person who could still be filled some with the Holy Spirit. She's full, I think. But all of us need to be filled more and more. And that's exactly what we ask for in the sacrament of confirmation. We ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us more and more. And that's important. It's important to know that what we're asking for is more and more, because the reality is, if the Holy Spirit wasn't already in you and at work, I'm looking to the confirmands, if he wasn't already at work in you, you would not be here right now, right? Here's what the Creed says. The Creed says that in the third section of the Creed says that we believe in the Holy Spirit, what? The Lord, the giver of life. Now, if that's true, if the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, then what are you if you don't have the Holy Spirit at all? Dead, right? Dead. And none of you look dead. And if you and I'm not talking about biologically dead, I'm talking about spiritually dead. Something in your life has said, you know, this is probably something I ought to do. And I know that as you've gone through your confirmation training, Al, Phillips, and Josiah. Josiah, a quick shout out to you for your work for the last couple years, helping Al in this process. I think this is your last round with the confirmands. So thank you, everybody. Josiah Miller. Woo! 3 years. Been doing this for 3 years. You will be missed. So thank you for your service, your willingness to help out. It's really very impressive. Going off to school next year. All right. In this great state of?
Alabama.
Where's Roll Tide? Right. There we go. Roll Tide. So we're not rolling that much anymore. Anyway, that's it. All right, now I'm going to really get off. So they have impressed upon you that this is something you need to want for yourselves. And so what we're praying for today is that, not that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in your life, because if he wasn't in your life in some measure already, none of this would be happening. But we're asking that he would be poured out more and more, that you would become fuller and fuller of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, working in you more freely and more fully so that you are more able to serve him. And so here are two things. The one, what we're doing in confirmation is we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in you more and more. Not for the first time, because that's already happened, but more and more so that you become more like him and you're more able to serve him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is being poured out more and more for is service to him. And And that is really critically important. Because every single one of us, every day, whether we know it or not, run into opportunities where we could be used by Jesus for his purposes. And you'll hear in the sermon, if you're coming to the second service, you'll hear of a spectacular failure in that way on my part years ago. But you can't be used by Jesus for his purposes if you're not filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. Because what happens as you're filled more and more by the Holy Spirit is that you're made more and more alive. You're made more and more attuned to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. You're made more and you're healed more and more. You're made more and more who you're supposed to be. Right? The fullness of who you as a human being is supposed to be, that's what happens to you when the Holy Spirit is poured out more and more into your life. It's not that you become some sort of caricature of a Christian that, I don't know where you maybe have picked up what you thought somebody who's really committed to Jesus looks like, and you might think it's a little bit cartoonish or a little bit weird, and you don't want to be that weird person. That's not what it looks like. It looks like who you are really born to be. Because you're created in the image of God. That image of God has been marred by the fact that sin reigns in the world and it reigns in our lives, and it has been passed down ever since Adam. It's the doctrine of original sin. We all bear the marks of sin just by virtue of being born into a sinful world, right? But also because we bear the marks of sin because we've been hurt, we've been embarrassed, we've been wounded along the way. I don't know who the youngest person in the group is. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. But my guess is there anybody younger? Not that would make me raise your hands. I don't want to do that. Is there a way to do this with? Well, forget it. Let's just say, even if you're 13 years old, anybody younger than 30, don't raise your hand, just nod. Okay, so we have some 11, 12? 12, all right. So even at 12, chances are, somebody has hurt you. A friend has let you down. Somebody's embarrassed you in public. You have not been included in the group that you wanted to be included in. Maybe that your mom and dad haven't loved you as well as they ought to have loved you. Right? Oh, everybody's nodding. Right? No, I'm just kidding. here's the thing. Moms and dads sometimes don't love us the way that we need to be loved, not because they're trying to do us wrong, although we do live in a world where sometimes our moms and dads do us wrong, and that's a terrible thing, but even that can be healed by Jesus. But most of the times, moms and dads, you know, when injury comes from them, it's because there's been a misunderstanding, or because what they have in mind for who you ought to become is not necessarily who you have in mind, who you ought to become. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that will continue, right? I don't know, I'm talking to some of your parents, I know this is my experience. My parents still think I am my 15-year-old self, right? I mean, they do. They have this notion of who I am. And so my mom will often say to me, well, you know, I did this because you like X. And I'll say, yeah, I mean, I did when I was 15. I'm 61 years old now, right? I mean, that's gone. But our parents have this image, and they can't see us not quite at that image yet, and oftentimes they can't see us past that image yet. And so they're trying their best to love us. But sometimes I'll tell you a story from my own life. Some of you already know this story, but when I was growing up in Alabama, and I've lived in Columbia, South Carolina, so I now know that that's the hottest place in the world, but North Alabama comes pretty close. And when I was growing up, my job of a Saturday afternoon was to mow the yard at my house. And that's hard enough in Alabama on a hot summer Saturday afternoon. But compound it with this, that my father believed with all of his heart that you should not pay money for a lawnmower. Like, he just believed buying a new lawnmower was an absolute waste of money. And so we only had lawnmowers that he found on the side of the road. So somebody else had decided that this lawnmower wasn't worth it and had thrown it away. And my dad would be like, score, great lawnmower. So we had a garage filled with like five or six lawnmowers, none of which worked really. So the first part of the job was to work really, really hard for about 45 minutes just to get a lawnmower started. You know, this is the day before you can like press a button and start a lawnmower. You had to yank on that cord a million times and, you know. So by the time I got the lawnmower started, I was already hot and exhausted and tired. And so I hated mowing the yard. I hated doing it. I didn't want to do a good job. I would just like run the lawnmower over the yard and call it done or whatever. And I don't know what happened. One Saturday, I woke up possessed with the idea. Maybe it was not this time of the year because that was been too cool. But I woke up with the idea that I was gonna, when I was done, my yard was gonna look like Augusta National. Right? I mean, I was gonna do it all. I was gonna do the bushes, I was gonna edge, I was gonna mow, I was gonna rake, I was gonna clean everything. Like, it was gonna be pristine. And so I'm out there going at it. It is hot. I'm working. And it was looking good. I mean, I had edged. And again, you know, just the same that, you know, the lawnmower was the old yank, yank, yank type. The edger was this thing that looked like, it looked like a samurai star that you would like throw, or a ninja star that you'd throw, you know. And it was at the end of it, and God, it was so hard. You would like whack up against it. Anyway, so I'm edging the yard. It was miserable. And I got about finished, and the yard was looking fantastic. And my dad came home. He had been gone for the afternoon. He pulls into the driveway, and he gets out of the car. And I know this is true. He was just joking with me. But he takes a look at the work that I'd spent all day doing, sweat, misery, working. And he says, not bad for a start. And he was joking. He really was. He was joking. I know, we've talked about it since then. He was joking. It hurts so bad. And I lived with the wounds of that for years, because one of the things that became true of me is I discovered I was smart enough that without any work, I could get an A- or a B+. Right? I just could do it. I did school just fine. But if I was going to work really hard and be told not bad for a start, I just wasn't going to work hard anymore. And so I quit striving when I was in about 8th grade. I just quit. Like, I was like, I'm just going to take it as it comes. And if I get A minuses, Bs, B pluses, I'll be fine with that. All because my dad made a joke. He was just joking. So we're at this moment when we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you more and more so that he can make you fully alive, but he can also heal all those places. I mean, I was the kid. I was the kid at school where I got picked on by a lot of the other guys. And there would be times when, like, if I came to sit at the lunch table, people would get up and go to another table, those kind of things. So you carry these wounds. But the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more in your life can heal those wounds. And how can he heal those wounds? Because all of those kinds of things that have happened in our lives, whether it's, you know, worse things that I've joked and told stories about with your mom and dad, or just stuff like that, or things with your friends that I've told about, all of those things are, we are not loved fully and truly the way we're meant to be loved, the way we need to be loved. Somewhere along the line, we don't get what we need. And somewhere in that message is that love will not come our way unless we're good enough, unless we're handsome enough, pretty enough, smart enough, whatever enough. And what the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more in your life, the first thing that happens is that you come to see this most important truth, that God loves you. God loves you. The God who made the heavens and the earth loves you. No matter who hasn't loved you well, God loves you. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, that's absolutely fine with me. They're dumb stories anyway. But this is not a dumb story. This is true. God loves you. And as you grow through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to know more and more just how loved you are by God, then you find out that you're free to be who Jesus wants you to be in the world. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out more and more in your life for the purpose of, we're going to use the word ministry, right? And that can take two forms, right? Ministry, sort of helping out in the life of your local church, St. Philip's, or some of you I know go to other churches and you've just come to this because Al is one of the great confirmation teachers of all time, so you're here for that. But regardless, like, you can do ministry in the life of your church. You can help out, sort of Josiah with the confirmation class. But also in the world, helping people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, who have not been faithfully and fully loved by Jesus, come to be faithfully and fully loved by Jesus. You have the opportunity to do that. That's why we're asking the Holy Spirit to be poured out more and more in your life. See, we make this mistake, all of us do. We make this mistake and we think that whatever gifts are given to us, whatever sort of joy and fullness and whatever that the Holy Spirit gives to us when he pours out himself more and more in our lives, we begin to think that that's for us. We begin to think of ourselves sort of like a cul-de-sac. You know, the road runs one way and then it goes in this big circle. You know, like that's, it's just for you. It just stops right there. But that's not what our lives are supposed to be. Our lives are a throughway. The Holy Spirit is poured out in our lives so that the Holy Spirit can be poured out through us into the lives of others. And one of the forms that that takes is that having been, come to the place, having had the experience of knowing that the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more, loves you, really loves you. And he loves you not because you're smart enough, not because you're fast enough, not because you're funny enough, not because whatever enough. He loves you. As you live into that, you discover that you're able to love other people. And here's the great freedom. You're able to love the people that nobody in your world thinks you're supposed to love. Right? See, one of the things, when we have this view of the world that says that if I'm going to be loved, I've got to get it just right, right? I have to be smart enough, good enough, whatever it is. When I have that view of what it means to be loved, then I have that view of what it means to love other people too. And I can't risk loving somebody who's not good enough, smart enough, fast enough, right? So try just in a minute to in your mind, think of who is the lamest person that you know. Again, we're not going to ask for you to speak out, right? Now, this was always hard because when I was growing up, I was the lamest person everybody knew, right? There was no rung on the ladder lower than me, right? I don't think that's the case for any of y'all. But think of that person and think, what would it cost me if I were to be loving to that person, if I were to be gracious, if I were going to be kind, if I was going to be the love of Jesus that's been poured out in me for that person, what would it cost? You see, we're back into that old view of love, right? If it's going to cost me, so if I love that person, if I care about that person, if I'm good to that person, then all the cool people are no longer going to love me. See, I'm in that I'm earning love category. And there's the most, there's so many horrendous parts of this idea that love is something that we have to deserve and have to earn. But the most horrendous part is that it keeps us from loving people who desperately need to be loved by somebody who knows Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out into your life more and more, and you come to know that you are truly loved, not because of how good you are, or how much you deserve it, or how much you've earned it. When you come to know that love deeply and truly, when that begins to change you and to motivate you, then suddenly you're free. You're free to be good to other people. So my son's not here right now. A couple months ago, I had the great joy of being able to preach when he was instituted as the rector of the church that he had planted 3 or 4 years ago up in Anderson, South Carolina. My son's name is Chase, and my wife will tell you, is Beth here yet? She's not. She's like, why would I show up to hear you talk one more time? So I don't think she's here this morning, but she will tell you this is true. You know, there's the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, Chase is like the apple stuck to the trunk, right? I mean, see, like if he was standing up here, you hardly be able to tell us apart, except for I'm way older than he is. But he is, I always say, he's version 2.0, all the bugs worked out, right? The beta testing phase is done, and you got the real deal with Chase. He's smart, he works hard, he's gracious, he's kind. And here's the thing about Chase, I got to tell these stories when I was preaching at his institution. Somehow, this that I'm telling you about this morning, my son has always known. And he was this kid. He was one of the cool kids. He was a really good athlete, which I wasn't. He's a very good athlete. He's way better looking than I am. He's really smart. He works hard. He's read everything. He decided when he was... he wanted to go to seminary. He wasn't quite able to go to seminary yet. And so I said to him, he said, you know, I want to take classes. I said, don't take classes. Read somebody. Find an author and apprentice yourself to that author. And so he chose C.S. Lewis. And I'm not exaggerating at all. He read every single word that Lewis ever published. Now, Brian McGreevy, have you done? And then, after he did that, he went back and he read everything that Lewis referred to in his writings more than two or three times. So he read Boethius, he read Dante, he read, he's unbelievable. But he's also so kind. He's so gracious. And when he was little, he was one of the cool boys. But one of the things Chase always did was Chase always, from the time he was a little guy, he made sure that the most uncool kid in class got included, right? And he would always, there was a little guy named Max, and Max's mom, God love Max's mom, she, you've never met a woman who fretted more, who worried more, but she also, she kept him in little, like, the sailor suit kind of things, you know, with the, like, until, like, second grade. Like, the boy was assaulted. I mean, just like, you couldn't make it harder on a boy, right? And yet, Chase was always nice to Max. And one day, when we were at a little party, and Max's mother came up to Beth, my wife, and she was just crying, and she said, I'm so grateful for Chase. He's the only boy who will talk to Max. You see, if you know that you're truly loved, you can be that person. You're free from the expectations of coolness and all the stuff you have to do to prove yourself. You're free to love the unlovable person because the love of Jesus to you is not measured by how good you do, right? You're fully loved. So this morning, I'm going to lay my hands on your head when you come forward. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out more and more in your life so that you can be used by God to be the avenue of His grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness in other people's lives. That's what we're doing this morning. And so, y'all, as these kids are coming forward to be prayed for, I want you to be praying along with each and every one of them. Pray that the Holy Spirit would, in fact, be poured out in their lives. Pray that they would become, that the Holy Spirit would fill them more and more so that whatever their hurts, whatever the burdens that they carry, whatever the problems, that God would begin healing those things. So that they would be freed up to be this kind and gracious minister of the gospel, able to love other people the way that Jesus has loved them. And so that through them, those folks will get to see Jesus as well. That's what we're doing. That's what we're gathered for, right? I mean, you're going to get a certificate. You're going to get a prayer book. You're going to get, you know, whatever, like, which is going to get put on a shelf. And, You know, like, it's a great thing for today, but it's going to fade. Everything in the world fades except one. And that's that Jesus loves you. And so everything we do today, me putting on the goofy pointy hat, all that, everything is geared towards you knowing that you are genuinely and truly loved by Jesus, and to be filled more and more and more with that, so that you can be used by Jesus to love other people. I'm going to look at my watch because I have no idea how much time I have. How much time do I have?
Five.
About 10 minutes. So when you come forward, just so that we're all on the same page, here's what's going to happen. So does anybody know, somebody throw it out. A sacrament is what? I love that look. It's like, ooh, I know this. All right? Yes, an outward and spirit. Yes, indeed. Outward and spirit. Now, everybody in the room could have done that, but there was going. You could see it in the faces. They're like, I know this. Outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, right? So we're doing all the outward stuff, but Jesus has promised that as we do this outward stuff, he's going to be doing the inward stuff. Now, the outward and visible sign of this pouring out more and more of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about that. That's the inward and spiritual grace. The outward and visible sign is me laying my hands on you. Why me? Not because I'm not cool, not because I'm special, I'm not special, but because I had hands laid on me 4 years ago by a bishop who had had hands laid on him 14 years before that, by bishops who'd had hands laid on him all the way back to Peter and James and John, which is mind-blowing. And so you're having hands laid on you by a bishop in apostolic succession. That's what we call that. And that laying on of hands is the outward invisible sign through which the inward and spiritual grace of the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more in your life happens. But when you come forward, that's not the only thing that's going to happen. There's going to be some other things going on around it. As you come forward, I'm going to dip my thumb in oil, and I'm going to make the sign of the cross with that oil on your forehead. Then I'm going to lay my hands on your head. And then as I'm saying the prayer, there's going to be this moment when I invite the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And so I'm going to raise my hand, an outward invisible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, and bring it back down, inviting the Holy Spirit to be poured out more and more in your life. Then, and this is where this I tell you all this because I know how awkward this is, right? But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to put my hands on either side of your face. That made the mic sound funny, didn't it? I'm going to put my hands on either side of your face, and I'm going to try to stare right into your eyes. And I promise you it doesn't last more than like 0.4 seconds, but it will feel like it lasts 14 minutes. When somebody's like staring you in the eyes, it gets, isn't it uncomfortable right now? She's dying, right? So it's not going to last very long, but I'm going to be looking into your eyes, and then the last thing I'm going to do is I'm going to slap you on the cheek, right? Now, why those things? And we'll be done. So the oil, if you go through the scriptures and you read about oil, you learn about oil, two things come to the top. The first is healing. We've talked about that already plenty. The second is anointing for royalty, right? When kings were raised up in Israel, oil was poured on their heads. So we're saying something really interesting about you when we use this oil that conveys both healing and royalty. We're saying that as children of God, who is the great king of the whole universe, that you are in a very special place. Every person in this room who loves and follows Jesus is in a special place. You are princes and princesses of the kingdom of God, which is an amazing thing to think about. So oil. I'm going to make it in the sign of the cross. This morning is a glorious morning. You have beautiful dresses and handsome suits and ties and coats and ties, and you're looking your best and all that. And it's a great moment, but this moment would not be possible if Jesus had not died for you. None of this. There's not anything here that would make any sense at all if Jesus hadn't died. So when I use the oil, healing and royalty, I'm going to make it in the sign of the cross to remind you that a great cost was paid for you to have this moment. And we've talked about the laying on of hands and me raising my hands. I'm going to put my hands on either side of your face, and I'm going to try to stare into your eyes because I want to see that part of you. Not the part of you that's always trying to prove yourself to show that you're good enough, that you're fast enough, that you're pretty. I want to try to see that deep inside of you, part of you. That's who Jesus loves. Not that I have to show off, I have to prove myself, but I just am a child of God. I belong to Jesus, and he loves me no matter what, no matter how good I am, no matter how bad, he just loves me. I want to see that part of you. And then the slap at the end is to remind you that when Jesus calls us to himself, it comes with a cost. Now, I've talked about, I've talked about what it's like to be kind and gracious to the person in your class. You know, when I asked you to imagine that the lamest person you know. Well, if you love that person like Jesus loved them, you might lose out. There may be some of your friend group who decide that you no longer belong in their friend group because you have associated, because you've been the love of Jesus in this person's life. Well, Jesus told you that that could happen. He told you really clearly. He said, hey, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And so that slap on the cheek is to remind you that following Jesus will likely take you to places that cost you a lot. And Jesus knows that, and he still loves you. So that's what we're doing, and I think I've gone on long enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for these lives. I'm so grateful that you're drawing them to yourself. I'm so grateful that you're pouring out your Holy Spirit even today more and more in their lives to heal them and to restore them and to lift them up, that they might, having been fully loved by you, be able to fully love the people with whom they come into contact. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you guys in there.